Our reading is Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spur me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
Well, if you'd like to turn with me to Philippians in chapter 2, we've been looking together at this chapter over the last few Sunday mornings, and we're coming to the end of the chapter, and we're going to be looking this morning at the section that begins in verse 19 and runs through to verse 30. It kind of stands alone from the rest of the chapter, and it's easy to kind of say, well, at this point, Paul is just sharing his travel plans. But I think that there's a deeper meaning to the passage that we're going to look at, and it's placed here for specific purposes. Paul could have put it at the end of the book, but he's put it here for specific purposes. And I hope that that will become clear as we work through the passage together. When I'm doing Zoom at home, which I do fairly regularly, 4 or 5 times a week, people often say to me, what is that photograph on the wall across your left shoulder? And I'm very happy to tell them what it is. In fact, I brought it for you to show you today. This is on my wall. I don't know whether you can see it, but it is a photograph of Jeff Astle scoring the winning goal for West Bromwich Albion in the 1968 FA Cup final. Some good friends gave this to me as a gift on one of my significant birthdays a few years ago. When I was growing up, Jeff Astle was my hero. All I could think of was being Jeff Astle. I remember how broken-hearted I was at the age of, I guess I was 10 or 11, when someone said to me, you may enjoy football, but you'll never be as good as Jeff. And for a while, that was a heavy burden to carry. When I became a Christian, I also had heroes. I remember, I guess I was 13 or 14, my first great Christian hero was the Romanian pastor Richard Wurmbrand. I read his book, Tortured for Christ, and it spoke of a man who was incredibly brave and who loved Jesus and who was willing to go through the most extreme suffering. And I remember reading this and thinking, wow, what a man of courage, what a man of devotion, how much I would like to be like Richard Wurmbrand. And then as time went by and as I read church history, I had other heroes. Athanasius, who in the 4th century stood almost alone in defending the gospel and the Trinity. And then later still, the big daddy of them all, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I remember reading his sermons and thinking, oh, if only I could preach like Spurgeon. Actually, I read one of his sermons yesterday morning, and it still thrills me to read what the man wrote. And then, of course, there were more mundane, less well-known heroes like my pastor, Mr. Coley, who was just a wonderful Bible teacher and who carried on preaching and carried on witnessing up until his 90s when he was called home. Great gospel heroes. Now, at this point, I can hear someone saying, are we supposed to have heroes as Christians? Surely our greatest hero is Jesus. And I think Paul would have agreed with that. If you look back in chapter 2 for a moment, look at verse 5. In your relationships with another, have the same mindset as Jesus. When it comes to heroes, it's Jesus who should be your hero, your ultimate hero. And of course, we look at him. But at the same time, Paul is not in any way embarrassed about speaking about human heroes. In fact, he's quite happy to present himself as an example to follow. Just turn over to chapter 3 and verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who do the same. In other words, look at me, because I'm a model to follow, and there are others as well. Look and learn from those guys. Look at the example of these men and these women, because they, if you like, enflesh the gospel. They show what I've been teaching. And what we have in this passage are what we describe as two gospel heroes. Look at chapter 2 and verse 22. You know that Timothy has proven himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. Here's a man to look at. Here's a man to emulate. Here's a man to learn from. He loves the gospel and he serves in the gospel. Learn from Timothy. And then look at verse 29. He's talking now about Epaphroditus. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. In the Bible, discipleship is not just listening. Discipleship is looking. Look at these men and honor them and learn from them. So what's the teaching in this passage? Paul isn't just sharing his travel plans. He's saying we are to celebrate and imitate gospel heroes who show us Jesus. Celebrate and imitate gospel heroes who show us Jesus. So this morning I want us to do two things with this passage. First of all, I want us to look at these men, and then I want us to look beyond these men. First of all, look at these men. Paul, as I said a moment ago, is sharing his travel plans. He knows that he's in prison. He can't visit Philippi immediately. So in the near future, when it becomes convenient, as soon as possible, he's going to send Timothy to them. And Timothy will go on a round trip. He'll go to Philippi, which is about 800 miles. He'll encourage the Christians there. He'll listen to their needs. He'll bring God's word to them. And then he'll return to Paul to cheer Paul. And that would probably be a 3, 4, 5 month journey. And it can't happen straight away, but as soon as possible, he's going to send Timothy to them. And then when Timothy gets back, hopefully by that time, Paul will be released from prison and he himself will visit. That's what he says in verses 19 down to verse 24. Verse 25, he says, but in the immediate future, now, as soon as the ink is dry on this letter, I'm going to send Epaphroditus to you. He's going to bring this letter to you, and he's going to bring my greetings to you as well. So those are his plans, but in the course of those plans, he focuses on these two men. And as we look at these two men this morning, there are two things to learn, one great lesson from each of them. First of all, Timothy. Timothy is an example of selfless service. Selfless service. Look at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Paul's in prison. He knows that the future is uncertain. He needs Timothy with him at the moment. That's what it says in verse 23. But as soon as it is convenient, he's going to send Timothy to them. And he's going to send Timothy on the journey, 800 miles, and then he's waiting until Timothy comes back so that he can be cheered by Timothy's report. Paul's going nowhere soon, and he's going to send Timothy to cheer them and to encourage them. So why is he going to send Timothy? Look at verse 20. I have no one else like him. Timothy is unique. There's no one like Timothy. About all the people that I serve with, and there's a whole list of names you could think of, Timothy stands alone. He's unique. There's no one like him. The word which is actually used in verse 20, he is of the same soul as me. He looks at the world in the same way that I do. He sees ministry in the same way that I do. What's the one thing that is outstanding about Timothy? Look at the end of verse 20. He shows a genuine concern for your welfare. It's not just words with Timothy. He is really passionately committed to you guys. I wish I could say, says Paul, that there are lots of people like that, but they're not. Look at verse 21. For everyone else looks to their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know, verse 22, that Timothy has proven himself. They'd met Timothy before when Paul first arrived in Philippi in his second missionary journey. Timothy was a new recruit. He'd just picked up Timothy a couple of months before and he was learning from Paul. And so they'd met Timothy. They knew Timothy. And now Timothy, 10, 12 years later, is a proven servant. And Paul takes it further than that. Look at verse 22. Because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. Speaking of a father-son relationship, the most intimate relationship, Paul had lots of colleagues. He had lots of people he loved and who supported him. Lots of people he was encouraged by. But Timothy is unique. There's no one like Timothy. He's like a son to me. It's interesting, Paul's last letter is written to Timothy. It's called To Timothy. Very moving letter. This time Paul is back in prison a second time and he knows that he's near the end. He's under the shadow of death itself. And he writes this letter to encourage Timothy to keep going and to not give up and keep preaching and so on. And then he says, oh, Timothy, as soon as it's possible, please, please come. Come quickly, Timothy, because I know I'm going to die and I don't want to die alone. When it comes to that final journey, I want you to be with me. I want you nearby. We've served together, verse 22, in the gospel. You can imagine Paul turning up with a white van, and on the side it says, Paul and son, gospel workers. So verse 23, as soon as possible, I'm going to send him to you. And then verse 24, when I come, when that's happened, hopefully I can come myself. What's he saying to these Christians? When it comes to Timothy, you guys have hit the jackpot. His concern, verse 20, genuine concern is for you and your welfare. Verse 21, he's always passionate about the interests of Jesus. Verse 22, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. What makes this man tick? Jesus, you, the gospel. Notice what Paul doesn't say. I'm sending Timothy because he's an incredibly gifted guy. He's a brilliant preacher. He's a fantastic theologian. He's a marvelous administrator. He'll get your church finances sorted out. He's a strategist. He didn't say any of those things. I'm sending him to you because he is genuinely concerned for your welfare. What's the big idea when it comes to Timothy? Well, it's there in verse 20. He shows genuine concern for you. He is selfless in his service. The thing that he loves more than anything else is serving God's people in the gospel. And it's a genuine love. He's not concerned about himself and his own ideas and his own career and any of those things. The one thing he loves is Jesus. And the one thing he desires is to serve Jesus. I had a very interesting letter waiting for me at the church today. And it said this, Dear Paul, as a recently retired pastor, we thought you might be interested in this literature. Now, I don't know whether someone's been speaking to someone out of tune. I'm not yet recently retired. One day, perhaps, but at some point I will. And at some point, many, many years down the line, Clover will retire as well. And the church will be in a position where it needs to look for a new pastor. And normally in that situation, you have what is called preaching with a view. Guys turn up and they preach, and you kind of say, well, yeah, he could be our pastor, or that guy could be our pastor. We're impressed with that guy. Imagine a man comes and he is a brilliant preacher. And at the end, everybody's going up to the elders. He's the one. He's the one. We want him. And so you arrange an interview and you find out he's not just a brilliant preacher, he's a brilliant evangelist. He's a great evangelist. And more than that, he's got several degrees in pastoral psychology. He really understands how to pastor people. And more than that, he's a strategist, an administrator, and there's no end of his gifts. And you kind of think, wow, if only we could get this guy. And so then you ask him the question, what is it that makes you tick? What's your big dream? What's your ambition? And without missing a heartbeat, he says, I've got one ambition. I want my church to be the biggest church in Britain. I want to grow it so it becomes bigger than anything else, like those big American churches. And you say, yeah, that's interesting. Why do you want the biggest church? I just want people to realize that you know, here is a great church and here is a great preacher and his great congregation. And you say, well, we're not sure that we share that, but Let's ask you another question. You know, you're called to come and serve God's people. Do you love God's people? And he kind of looks at you rather blank and he says, what do you mean? Well, it's not a difficult question. Do you love God's people? And he says, well, I suppose so. I guess I'm paid to. But if I build the biggest church, everybody will love me, won't they? What's your response to that guy? Don't touch him with a barge pole. Because for all his gifts, he's missed the point. What is it to be involved in not just pastoral ministry, but any form of ministry? It's service. It's selfless, loving service. What is it that marks out Timothy? He is concerned, genuinely concerned for your welfare. A passage that comes to mind when you think of that? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, if I've got faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardship, and I boast about all sorts of things, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. What do we learn from Timothy? We learn from Timothy that the single most important thing is loving Christ and loving the gospel, and then loving and serving one another in the gospel with a love that is patient and kind, that doesn't envy, that doesn't boast, isn't proud, isn't self-seeking, isn't easily angered. A love that protects and trusts and hopes and perseveres. Humble, sacrificial, loving service. And you notice in verse 21 what Paul says there, for everyone else looks for their own interests, not the interests of Jesus. Now maybe there's some hyperbole here, maybe he's exaggerating, but perhaps he looks around in his prison cell and there's Jim over there, and Jim is a great guy, but when it comes to service, he's always busy at the weekend, he's into football, and he's either playing it or he's watching his team, so he can't be relied on to teach in the Sunday school. And there's Kate, and her career is just taking off, and in order to further her career, she's doing extra study, and that means that she can never be ready on a Friday evening to help with the children's work. And then there's Max, and Max is a great dad, and he's a great family man, but you know, every other weekend he's taking the family off on some adventure. And their concerns are not for the Lord's work or the Lord's people. Their concerns are for themselves. And it's easy for us, isn't it, to drift into that kind of way of thinking. I'm too busy to engage in Christian ministry. I'm too busy to help out here or to help out there. I don't think I will ever drift into atheism or a cult. I hope not. But I could see myself, as the years go by, as I get older, drifting away from my passionate desire to serve God's people. And it can happen to us at any age, can't it? As young people, well, we got the world to explore. In young adulthood, then we're in relationships. Maybe we're married, or maybe we're working through what it means to be single. And we're too busy to get involved in church work. And then at middle years, well, we got teenage kids and we got a career. And then when we get old, we think, well, I've done my bit. I've done my bit. What is it? What's the big idea about Timothy? It is selfless service. Here's a guy who's got gifts, certainly, but the big thing to remember about this man, Timothy, is that he loves you and he's concerned for you. John Wesley put it like this: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, to all the people you can, for as long as you can. That's Timothy. Verse 25, we turn to Epaphroditus. If Timothy is an example of selfless service, Epaphroditus is an example of selfless sacrifice. Look at verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Straight away, says Paul, as soon as the ink is dry in this letter, I'm going to send Epaphroditus back to you. And he gives him an amazing write-up in verse 25. It's almost staccato. He's my brother. He's the great apostle saying, this guy who you sent to me, he's my brother. He's my co-worker. He's a grafter. And he's my fellow soldier. When it comes to the battle, he stands shoulder to shoulder with me. He's got my back. I can trust this guy. He's a really good guy. And also in verse 25, he says, he's the one who you sent to me. Now, if you turn across to chapter 4 and verse 18, he's mentioned again. Look at chapter 4 and verse 18. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering. What had happened is that the Christians at Philippi had learned that Paul was in prison. In those days, if you were in prison, there was no food. The prison didn't supply food. Either your friends supported you or you starved. And they'd heard that Paul was in prison, so they said, who's going to go the 800 miles on that journey to take famine relief or to take money for Paul to keep him alive? And Epaphroditus said, I'll go. And he's arrived. And now Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you. Look at verse 26. Why am I going to send him back to you? Verse 26, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. Why am I sending him back to you? Well, it's very simple. He's homesick. He's desperately homesick. He's longing for all of you. The word is actually he's yearning for you. Passionately yearning to see you, and he's distressed. The word distressed is only used one other place in the Bible. It describes the distress of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's churned up inside because on that journey he almost died. The journey from Philippi to Rome was not an easy journey. It's not like a Mediterranean cruise. He wasn't sitting on board deck drinking a pina colada. Whatever a pina colada is, I don't know, but there you go. He's not doing that, but it was a long, sweaty, difficult, dangerous journey. And during the journey, he became ill. Not just ill, he became desperately ill. He almost died. Verse 27, but the Lord had mercy on him. He recovered. And so now, verse 28, I'm sending him back to you. Have a look, if you will, please, at verse 28. Therefore, I'm more eager to send him here so that you may see him again and may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him. Now, when he comes back, don't say, why did you come back? You failed in your mission. No, honour him. Rejoice in him. He's a good guy. And then he repeats it again, verse 30. He almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. What do we see about this man? We ask the question, who is Epaphroditus? We know who Paul is. He's a great apostle. We know a lot about Timothy. He was a pastor and a preacher, and he served in the church at Corinth and in Ephesus. But what do we know about Epaphroditus? Well, he's only mentioned twice in the whole of the Bible, here in chapter 2 and verse 25, and then again in chapter 4 and verse 16. He's not a pastor as far as we can tell. He's not a preacher. Maybe not even a church leader, we don't know. What we do know was that he came from Philippi. In other words, Paul is saying he's one of you. He's one of your guys. You know, the people in Philippi could say, well, yeah, we know Epaphroditus. He grew up in the youth group. He was in my home group. I sat next to him at church. And when the moment came and people were talking about Paul in their business meeting, they saying, Paul's in need and we need to get some relief to him quickly. We've got to send a gift to him quickly. Who will go? And Epaphroditus put his hand up and said, I'll go. Whatever the cost, I'll go. I'll take the money to Paul. And so he set out, and on the way he became ill. And there he is back in Rome now, and he's wanting to go back because he is he's homesick. Incidentally, we sometimes think of as Christian men as being kind of, you know, stiff upper lip. They never get upset about anything. Well, Epaphroditus was homesick. And Paul doesn't say, come on, pull yourself together. He says, I'm going to send him back as soon as I can because he loves you so much. What's the big idea about Epaphroditus? Well, with Timothy, it's selfless service. With Epaphroditus, it's selfless sacrifice. Twice in verse 27 and verse 30, he almost died. He put his service ahead of his health. He was willing to die for the gospel because he loved you. John and Betty Stamm were missionaries with the China Inland Mission, and they were murdered, they were martyred, they shed their blood for the gospel in China. At the age of 18, at the Keswick Convention, Betty Stamm wrote these words in her journal. Lord, I give up all my plans and purposes all my desires and hopes, and I accept your will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to you forever. Fill me and seal me with your Holy Spirit. Use me as you will. Send me where you will. Work out the whole will of your purposes in my life at any cost, now and forever. 20 or so years later, that dedication to Christ led to her and her husband laying down their lives for the sake of the gospel. The promise she made to Christ led to the shedding of her blood. We may not be called to shed our blood for Christ, but are we willing to make sacrifices? Are we willing to put the service of Christ above our own comforts? Even, dare I say, above our own health? Because that's what this man did. Now, don't misunderstand me. We need to care for our bodies. We need to get enough sleep and enough rest and a balanced diet. And at the moment, as we're thinking about when we're going to come back into the building, we need to act responsibly. We all want to get back, but we need to make sure we do nothing that endangers our health. But in the final analysis, in the last moment of thinking about it, are we willing to even put our comforts and even our health on the line for the sake of the gospel? How might it work for you and me? Well, I've just had this opportunity of a wonderful career move, and it's just great, but I've checked it out and there's no church nearby. There's no gospel church. And who would take my Sunday school group? So I'm going to turn it down. Or I'd planned this fantastic holiday this year. We were going to go to the other side of the world and it was going to be brilliant, but I've just heard of all these gospel needs. So this year we're going to have a slightly less adventurous holiday. We're going to go on a barge around Gas Street Basin in Birmingham. Or I've been longing for a girlfriend and I've found this girl and all my mates say she's perfect for me. She's just lovely, but she's not a Christian. So she can't be perfect for me, because how can she if she doesn't love Jesus? Look again at verse 30. He risked his life. The word there is actually a gambling term, believe it or not. If you gamble, as I understand it, you risk something in order to gain something. And that's the word that Paul uses here. He risked his life. He put his life on the line for the sake of the gospel. He put his duty even above his health. Is that a wise gamble or is that a foolish gamble? Jim Elliot, who died taking the gospel to the Yorka Indians in South America, had that famous phrase. Do you remember? He is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he cannot lose. So look at these men, says Paul, and learn from them. Do you remember what we said at the beginning? What's this passage about? We are to celebrate and we are to imitate gospel heroes because they show us Jesus. We've got to look at these men, but we've got to look beyond these men. And when we look beyond these men, what we realize is that what Paul is writing about in these verses is meant to be an illustration of what he said earlier on in the chapter. When it comes to selfless service, well, the supreme example of selfless service is not Timothy, but Jesus. Look back at verse 6, if you will, of chapter 2. He was in very nature God. Remember what we saw that a few weeks ago? Very nature means inwardly and outwardly. What you saw and what he was deeply inside, completely God. His very nature was God. That's who he was. And then look at verse 7. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. It's the same word. Jesus wasn't playing games. He wasn't pretending when he washed his disciples' feet. He was genuinely showing that he had come not for himself, but for others. Just as Timothy cares for other people, well, he's simply a shadow of Jesus, who is the ultimate one to care for other people. When he washed his disciples' feet, what was he doing? Well, he was giving an example of what salvation is. You know, Peter says, you can't wash my feet. Well, I've got to, Peter, because if I don't, you won't be clean. Only I can do that. As humbling as it means, I'm humbling myself in order to save you. But he's also giving an example. If I've done this, you've got to do this for one another. You have to serve one another. As he hangs on the cross, what does Jesus do? Before he descends into the darkness, he prays three times. And who does he pray for? Not himself. He's not concerned for his own needs. concerned for the needs of others. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. John, look at Mary. Now I want you to care for her. Mary, I want you to look after John. And to the thief who's been cursing him and then turns to him, today you will be with me in paradise. The love of Christ constrains us. When it comes to Christian service, when it comes to selfless service, we are called to follow the example of Jesus and not hold back. When we come to any church, this church, for example, there are people who are easy to love, people you straight away get on with. And then there are people who are hard to love. And then there'll be people in any church, I guess, who you'll find it impossible to love. I can't possibly love that person. Well, Jesus calls you to do that because he loved the loveless. Selfless service. And selfless sacrifice, well, what about Epaphroditus? You notice twice Paul uses the word died. He almost died. Verse 27, he almost died. Verse 30, he almost died. Where in this passage do you find, or where in this chapter, do you find the word death used twice? Back to back, very quickly. Well, it's there with Epaphroditus, verse 27, verse 30. But it's there in verse 8. Being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You look at verse 8 and then you look at the Greek of verse 30, they're almost identical, except in one way. It says of Epaphroditus, he was near to death. It says of Jesus, he was obedient to death. Epaphroditus risked everything. Jesus gave everything. Epaphroditus was close to death. Jesus experienced death. We think about sacrifice and maybe we take a step back and we think, you know, is that really what it's about? Am I really willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel? Well, remember what Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to learn daily to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Listen to the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The cross is laid on every Christian. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man goes and sells all he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy which the merchant has to sell all his goods. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. For some of us, certainly for some Christians in the world today, their duty to follow Christ is costing them their life, costing them their well-being, costing them their health. For Richard Wurmbrand, it cost him 14 years in prison. Tortured, literally tortured for Christ. Was it worth it? Well, of course it was. And of course it is. We may not ever be called to shed our blood, but we are called to sacrifice for Jesus, to be willing to put aside our selfishness. And all of us are drawn to that, aren't we? I feel in my own heart, in my own soul, first thought that often comes is, what's in it for me? If I serve the Lord, won't people think that I'm good? Christ calls us to serve as he served, humbly, sacrificially. So one last thing before we leave the passage, one thing that's kind of hidden in the text as well, that Ray Evans, one of my friends, pointed out to me, which just brings a new light into the whole text. You know, Jesus is the great example that these men are following, but there's something even beyond that. It's not just the example of Jesus that they're following. If you look at verse 20 again, see what Paul says. Remember, Paul hated being alone. He wasn't a loner. He was not a one-man army. He wanted people who were close. When he's at the end of his life, he writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, I'm going to die soon. Please, please, please come, because I don't want to be on my own. I remember the precious moment, the last 3 days when my dad was approaching death. And those last 3 days were just so precious. And I wouldn't have been anywhere else in all the world than sitting at my dad's bedside and holding his hand and putting water on his lips. I can't think of anything more. And that's what Paul says to Timothy. I just want you so much. I love you so much. Verse 20 says, I've got no one like him. Verse 22 says, he's like a son to me. Yet Paul says, I'm going to send him to you. I'm going to send him. The greatest verse in the Bible about the love of God, the greatest verse in the Bible which is most well known and most remembered, verse that everybody quotes, John 3:16, is not actually about the love of Jesus. It's about the love of God. God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. And what we see in Paul sending Timothy, my unique son, there's no one like him, he's my son, is a picture of that love. What did Jesus mean? What did the Son of God mean to his father? When he comes out of the water, God says, "This is my beloved son. I'm so proud of him." One commentator says this: "Think of the eternal delight that the father had in the son. For all eternity, the infinite joy and delight of the father was found in Christ. He was the focal point and the consummation of the father's delight. God has forever delighted in the perfections of Jesus. Jesus, who is indescribably beautiful, perfect in holiness, overwhelming in majesty, awesome in power, complete in love, full of wisdom, untarnished in justice and holiness, radiant with divine glory. The Father was perfectly and gloriously satisfied in him. And yet God so loved the world, he gave his Son to the infinite horror of Golgotha so that we might be saved." That's the heartbeat of God. Why should I be involved in Christian service? Why should I make any sacrifice? Why should I sacrifice my time or my finances or even my relationships, even my life itself? Why should I do that? Because the heartbeat of God is that God gives and he gives and he gives and he gives again, and he never stops giving. Jesus gave himself, God gave his son, and he caused disciples to follow. To look at these men, and these men are great shadows of Jesus, but we look beyond the glorious Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are called to give our very best to a God who deserves it. When I was in Worcester, we planted a church, a place called Manor Park on the other side of the city. And we ran the service for a while parallel with the service in the main building in Warnden Villages. And on the very first, the opening service, I preached at Manor Park, the church plant, while my fellow pastor preached at Wood Green, which was the mother church. I remember sitting at the front, we'd hired a room in a school, and I remember looking out, and there were about 70 adults there. And we were just that moment before the service began, and I looked at these people and I thought, what on earth have we done? We have given our very best. You know, over here is one of our best musicians. And over here is one of the most stellar youth workers that we've got. And over there are two of my best elders. Guys, I'm depending, and now we're actually planting a church and we're giving these guys away and giving them away. Oh, what a cost, what a sacrifice. And then we stood and we sang the same song. And the same song was being sung at exactly the same time, 10:30 in the morning, in the church plant and in the mother church. And the song that we sang was this: "To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son." And at a moment in time, I thought, it may seem like a sacrifice, but the God who gives and gives and gives and gives again is a God that we want to follow. And we can trust him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we look at these men today, and then as we look beyond these men to Christ, and even beyond Christ to the Father who gave and gave and gave again, Lord, rescue us from selfishness. Rescue us from self-absorption and help us to love as he loved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.